Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and the 7th verse. First Timothy 6 and 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are appreciative of you being here today as we worship God in spirit and in truth. We do have a good number present in the auditorium, and we're appreciative for you tuning us in by way of radio as well. Once you know, you are a welcome, honored guest, and we'd love for you to be with us any chance you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road right here in McMinnville. There were these two brothers, and they were going to travel to New York City for the first time. And before they left their small country town, the father pulled them both aside and said, "Now boys, when you get to New York, you're going to meet some strange people. They're different than we are down here. But you got to watch out for cab drivers the most. They will try to steal all your money and charge you fare twice, three times as much as it should be. So just tell them you're not going to put up with what they say and just give them some money." So the two brothers land at JFK Airport. They get to the hotel, and as they're getting out, the cab driver says, "All right, gentlemen, that'll be $20. And the first one said, "Oh no, my father told me about you. You will not get $20. Here's $15. And the other brother said, "Yeah, and here's $15 from me too." This morning, maybe a different kind of lesson. We'll preach on nothing. We'll preach on nothing, Gary. Can you believe it? Just going to preach on nothing. And as strange as that may sound, I want you to think about this. The next few minutes, I want you to meditate on nothing. I want you to take notes, if you're a note taker, on nothing. So maybe this afternoon or in the following days, you can go home and study nothing even further. In fact, you might be surprised how much the Bible truly says about nothing. There are six nothings specifically I want us to look at in Scripture, and a sermon you'll probably never forget, a sermon on nothing. And number one is that man brought nothing into this world. Once again, stay with me here in our lesson text, the 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, where Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith as he calls him, and he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing back out." Man brings nothing in. Man can take nothing out. What's the old adage? You never see a hearse with a luggage rack or pulling a U-Haul behind it. That's just not how this works. We come into this world. In fact, if you've got a marker or something, hold your place in 1 Timothy. We're coming right back. But notice here what Job says in Job, the first chapter, in verse 21, right before the book of Psalms, almost the middle of your Bible. Job 1 and verse 21. I want you to notice what Job has to say. Now, to set the scene in Job's life, he was faring very well. Had a good number of kids, a good number of property. We would call Job affluent, so to speak. And Satan appears before God and says, he's only serving you because you give him all this stuff. And God says, "Okay, have at him. You just can't kill him." So in this chapter, he loses his family, he loses his kids, loses his possessions. Job, he gets sick. He has all sorts of skin diseases. But I want you to notice verse 20, he shaved his head. He fell down on the ground and worshiped God and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." See, Job had it figured out, right? Everything Job had, save for his health, he lost in a chapter. I mean, that's a humdinger of a chapter, really. And then through it all, he said, "Well, I came into this world naked. All I have is me. I've earned all this other stuff. The Lord has blessed me with this other stuff. Therefore, the Lord takes away the other stuff. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. He says, "For we brought nothing in to this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Therefore, jump back a verse. Verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Dear friends, you want to be happy in this life? You learn to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I'm not saying you can't go out and work, you can't try to advance, you can't try to build up retirement. That's not what I'm saying. You've got to learn to be content, speaking religiously. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you know the Bible, since we're talking about nothing, there are some subjects that literally the Bible sheds nothing on, like what happened before in the beginning. The Bible sheds nothing on that. And boy, I'd really like to know. There are certain things in the Bible I'd really like to know more about, but the Bible doesn't tell me. So guess what? I'm going to be content. Because Peter says we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. So I have everything I need to know to get to heaven. So godliness with contentment is great gain. And dear friends, I'll show you what I've noticed in the world. Those who are not content, they're usually not the godly people, right? Because all they want is gain physical. And they just kind of leave God out of the equation. So I want you to notice here, our purpose on this earth is not material. It is not material, it is spiritual. You know Ecclesiastes 12:13, right? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And duty's in italics. So literally, it's the whole of man. All of man's life should be revolve around fearing God, being respectful to Him, not afraid of what He can do, but fearing God out of love and admiration and keeping His commandments. Life is not about all the physical blessings, and as Brother Duane prayed so wonderfully in my mind, we've been blessed with a lot of things and we're thankful for those, but life's more than just the physical blessings. So watch this. If you lose sight of this, you come up with nothing when you die. One more on this nothing, we'll move on. Matthew chapter 6, right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus says to lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and thieves not break through and steal, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If, dear friends, if you lose sight of the fact that our being here is not for the material blessings, but the spiritual, if you lose sight of that, I hate to say, you're going to wind up with nothing when it's all said and done with. Because we brought nothing into this world, and we'll take nothing out. Let's look at another nothing, shall we? And this one has comes from John chapter 15. Go with me to John chapter 15, if you will. This is a quote from my best friend, Jesus Christ. He says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Notice John 15 and 5. To set the scene, we get an I am statement from Christ that He is the vine, or He is the true vine, and He is equating this with the relationship of those that follow Him. He is the vine, and we branch off from Him. But notice here, He says, "I am the vine," verse 5. "You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Dear friends, mortality without Christ means nothing. Means absolutely nothing. I'll even go to say that religion without Christ means nothing. Yet there are many so-called religious people this very hour, on this very day, who have assembled to worship, and yet they've taken Christ out of the situation, and so their worship's going to mean nothing. It's going to be vain. It's going to be empty. Without Jesus Christ, dear friends, He says, we're nothing. You take Him out of it, He is nothing. Why? Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, because He is our only Savior. So we don't have a multiple choice quiz on which Savior do you want to save you. There's one, Matthew 1:21. This is the recounting of His birth by Matthew. And this is what is told in a dream. It says that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, last time I put any serious thought behind it, if He saves people from their sins, that means He is a Savior. Yes? Savior, the One who saves, capital S. But He's the only one. I don't have Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and John Wesley. I don't have a multiple choice. I can't. Well, I want Him. No. It's either Jesus or the highway. He is the only Savior. He's also the only way. You know John 14, where we just were a moment ago? Jesus said, I am the way. One. The truth. One. The life. One. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus does not say, I am a way. He does not say, I am a way of many ways. I am one of the paths in which you can get to the Father. I am the way, our only avenue to the Father, the only source for life, the only source for truth is Jesus Christ. Anybody else can't give you life. Anybody else can't be truth. Now, they might maraud around as truth. They might act like they're the way, but there's only one, Jesus Christ, and He died for my sins and yours. These other people aren't. They can't die for your sins. Notice this one. Christ will save His church. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, in that beautiful example that Paul uses of how husbands are to treat their wives just as Christ is treating the church. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, if He is the Savior of the body, we'll check. We've already talked about Matthew 1:21. He is our only Savior. So this is right in harmony with what we've already discussed. But He is going to save the body. What is the body? The body is His church. Ephesians 1 as well couples in with that. So that tells me, dear friends, that since Jesus says, without Me you can do nothing, if I am not in the church of Jesus Christ, which He died for and will save, then I will be lost. Because right here, He is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And if I'm outside that body, I'm lost. That's why Jesus says, without Me, you can do nothing. Can't do a thing without Jesus. That's our second nothing. Let's move on to our next one. Belief without baptism is nothing. Let's go to Mark 16:16. And as you turn there, I can already hear your thoughts, which is scary sometimes. No, I'm kidding. But you're going to say, wait, Brother Justin, I know Mark 16:16. The word nothing's not in there. I'll give you that one. The word nothing is technically not in this verse. Yet at the same time, it conveys the idea of nothing. Notice what Jesus says. He is just given the Great Commission. Verse 15, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. But he that believeth not will be damned or condemned. Now, when he uses that word and, a little conjunction, joins two thoughts, puts them on an equal playing field. He that believeth and joined is baptized will be saved, which, by the way, is how you enter the church. We just talked about how Christ is going to save the church. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned or condemned. So by reading that, then I can deduce that if I believe, but I am not baptized, it means nothing. Nothing at all. See, there are two types of, of faith, if you will. Go to the book of James. James has the best discussion on this in the New Testament. James chapter 2. Two kinds of faith. One is a saving faith. A saving faith. Notice James 2 and 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Perfect, complete, lacking nothing, saving. Faith and works saves. But jump down to verse 26. For the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. So that tells me that there's a dead kind of faith, and that's a faith that has no works. And that's what James is getting at in this passage. You must have faith and you must have works. A man says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my works by my faith. No, you've got to have faith and works. Both are required to be pleasing to God. But you have to have a saving faith. You know, there are a lot of people today who just believe. They say, oh, I believe in God. Oh, I believe. Yeah, I believe there's a God who created the world and who loves me and who sent His Son to die for me. They just have faith, but they don't have works. They don't act upon that faith. That would be what we call a dead faith. They believe only. And you'll meet some people, and this is just a free nugget for being in this lesson, by the way. Jump back up to verse 24 in James chapter 2. You're going to meet somebody who's going to say, all I have to do is have faith alone to be saved. Notice what James says. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The only time the word faith appears next to the word only in the Bible is this verse. It's preceded by not by. Not by faith only, dear friends. You must have more than faith. You must have works. Must have action. Notice what Jesus says. Jump back to John chapter 14 and then we'll move on to our next nothing. See, belief without baptism is nothing. So notice what Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15. It starts out with the biggest little word in the English language, two letters, I and an F, if. It's the biggest little word because everything that's conditional, so everything hinges on that. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If, conditional. If I love Jesus, then I will keep his commandments. If I don't love Jesus, then I won't keep his commandments. If I don't keep his commandments, that means I don't love Jesus. If I keep his commandments, that means I do love Jesus. It all hinges on if. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, Jesus, I love you. What's your commandment? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned or condemned. See, dear friends, belief without baptism is nothing. Let's move on to another nothing, shall we? Salt, if it has lost its flavor, is good for nothing. Salt, if it has lost its flavor, is good for nothing. Go with me back to the Sermon on the Mount towards the beginning in Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. He's up on a mount, hence Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's up there teaching, and he has just had the Beatitudes, the blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, blessed are this, blessed are that. He gets right out of that in verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. If salt is no longer effective, it's good for nothing. Now, we use salt a lot, do we not? Now, I know some doctors say you need to cut out salt, you need more salt. Some people, I used to work with a lady, and her doctor just put her on a reduced salt diet, and we got Mexican, and next thing you know, she's emptied like half of the salt thing in the chips, and I went, Maybe that's why your doctor said hold off on the salt. So I got my own basket of chips that wasn't covered in salt. But you put the salt on the chips because it makes them taste better. You use salt to taste in cooking. It makes it better. We use salt for all sorts of things, right? To keep the roads clear, that's a form of salt. You preserve meat in salt. You can preserve bodies in salt. That's what they did back in the day. Salt is very beneficial. But if the salt gets wet, well, it's good for nothing. If the salt no longer can add taste, can add flavor, can preserve, it's good for nothing. You got to throw it out. Throw it away and get new salt. You know, when we fail to make a difference in the world, of what use are we to God? See, he says, you are the salt of the earth. We as Christians, this world is bland, dear friends. And we as Christians are to add flavor to the world, but not just whatever we want. God's Word, that is the flavoring that makes the world go round, that changes heart, changes souls. You are the salt of the earth. So what happens if we stop making a difference? Are we any use to God? In essence, we become good-for-nothing Christians, to borrow the phrase. If we're no longer working for God, if we're no longer living for Him, we're in essence good for nothing. I want you to notice how Paul says it, and then we'll move on. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Christian's to-do list chapter. Romans 12 and 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, except unto God, which is your reasonable service. I am to continually offer a living sacrifice. See, normally in the Old Testament, sacrifices were dead. They'd slit the throat, drain the blood, boom, there you go. No, no, not as Christians. We are a living sacrifice. It means it is a daily offering of myself to God. I don't want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. I want to try to help God's cause as much as I can. And in doing so, I daily present myself as a sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, send me. Use me for thy will. Let's look at another nothing, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. God said he would bring to nothing the understanding of the wise. 1 Corinthians 1 and 19. And really, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 29:14. We'll pick up the New Testament reference of this. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, Paul says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. There are a lot of people in this world, dear friends, who profess themselves to be wise. And they may have a whole lot of knowledge on any one given subject, but it's not biblically related. I'll go a step further. There are a lot of people in this world who claim to have a lot of biblical knowledge, and yet they still don't apply it right. And so it's almost like they're good for nothing as well. An education without God really is good for nothing. You say, well, they can't do that in school. You parents can teach them at home. Train up a child in the way he should go. We must instill in the next generations a love and respect for God's Word that will lead to obedience. We've got to do that, dear friends. I'm not knocking the education system, but you got to teach God's Word. It all goes back because we're going to be judged according to God's Word. We must be faithful. We stress the need for secular education. You got to know what to do. Got to know how to work. I agree. But do we place as much emphasis on spiritual education? Do we place as much emphasis on getting a good Bible knowledge as we do getting a good secular knowledge? We ought to, dear friends. Or do we sometimes send mixed messages? Do we sometimes send mixed messages to our kids and grandkids? Well, one's better than the other. I'll give you that. One is better than the other, and that's God's knowledge. You got to know how to live in this world. I'm telling you that now. But you better know what God said. We need to make it a point to daily eat from His Word, to daily study, to daily grow. And that doesn't end when we graduate from school, graduate from college. We should be lifelong students of God's Word. Because God will bring to nothing the understanding of the wise, or the so-called wise in the world. I don't want to be wise in the world. I want to be wise in God's eyes. I want to keep studying and keep studying, and I would encourage you to do that as well. Our last nothing is somewhat of a paradox. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. If you're in 1 Corinthians, flip over to the 2 Corinthians letter. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Excuse me, verse 10. If I could read my notes, it'd help. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Notice, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Having nothing and yet you possess everything. This is a paradox. What is a paradox? A statement that is perceived to be so illogical cannot be true. A free gift, obviously, right? All gifts are free. A jumbo shrimp is a paradox. Because the word in of itself, shrimp, means something that is small. Yet you get a jumbo shrimp. That's a paradox. This is a paradox. Having nothing, possessing all. How can it be true? How can one truly possess nothing and yet have everything? I'll give you the short, simple answer. If you're a Christian, you can. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Your key chapter to understand the whole book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. How can a man possess nothing yet have all things? Dear friends, if he's in Christ, he can. Notice this here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. See, I can have nothing in the world's eyes, yet if I am a Christian, I possess eternal life. All the riches of this world cannot even begin to compare with the blessings that awaits the faithful Christian once they die in the Lord and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Just think about how much you possess as a Christian. And since tax day will be here before you know it, the good news about Christian blessings are they can't be taxed because they're not earthly. They're spiritual blessings. See, having nothing as a Christian, dear friends, we possess everything. We possess more than the world could ever try to offer. I have one final verse in this study on nothing, and the lesson is yours. If you will go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, because this is really where the whole lesson is the crux, if you will. Matthew 16 and 26. Jesus says, and He asked a question, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you have all the earthly possessions, yet you miss heaven, dear friends, you miss the boat. He's not coming back around. You get one chance and one chance only. If, there's that word again, if we lose our soul, we've gained nothing in this life. Nothing at all. Open your eyes to see past the temporary, the physical side of things for a moment, dear friends, and look to the eternal. And this, with this, act in accordance with your vision. If you're looking for the spiritual things, be living a spiritual life. And if you haven't started, if you're not a Christian, you haven't started that spiritual journey. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Go down that watery grave, come out a new creature, alive in Christ. And you leave the nothingness of the world to gain everything in Christ. Then you remain faithful to the very end, knowing right then and there That's when you receive that crown of life. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? Everything is prepared. We'd love to assist you with that. If you are a Christian, hang in there. Realize that the world truly can offer you nothing, but God offers all things. But if you're struggling, need to repent of sins, we're here and we'd love to assist you with that as well. If we can help in any way, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.